हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनभुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Vijaya. The duty of the sadhaka is clear to me now, but a deep understanding of the principles of Namaparada is needed. Kindly detail the Namaparadas. Raghunath Das Babaji. The 10 Namaparadas are lucidly enumerated in the Padma Purana. Let us begin with the first offense. Those Shuddha Bhaktas who have exclusively surrendered to Harinam have also given up every material aspiration, such as the fruits of karma, dharma, jnana, tapasya, astanga yoga, etc. Therefore, to enviously criticize them is a greatly harmful offense. Harinam cannot tolerate any blasphemy against them, because they are engaging in propagating the transcendental teachings and factual glories of Harinam. Therefore, one must desist from being critical of the sadhus, who are the guardians of Harinam, and recognize their elevated status. Once you join them in Sri Mahaprabhu's movement of Harinam Samkirtan, and thereby instantaneously attract the mercy of Harinam. Because the whole process is happening because one has the association of devotees, right? So therefore the devotees that are giving this the Harinam, then we should avoid offending them. That's the principle. Right? There are two different explanations of the second offense. Intellectual hair-splitting of the relative significance of the names and qualities of Sri Sadashiva, the foremost of the devas, and Sri Vishnu, the Supreme Lord, and considering these personalities to be independent of each other, or thinking they are competing with each other as the Supreme Ishwar, is an offense. Such an intellectual posture is tantamount to polytheism, and therefore a great hindrance in the growth of unalloyed Hari Bhakti. Thus, one must chant Harinam with the realization that Sri Krishna is the supreme Ishwara of all the devas, including Sri Sadashiva, who receive their powers from him and are thus certainly not independent of his control. Right? So, in other words, no one else is as powerful or that as Krishna. Right? So, then in here, he's specifically brought out Sadashiva, is, you know, evidence of, you know, we had last week. You know, we just make this point, but then what about, but he's the greatest devotee, but that's on the devotee platform. But on the devotee as a demigod is no question. He is under the power. Every devotee is under the control of Krishna. But through their love, yes, they control Krishna, and therefore we worship the devotees. But Lasadashi, you know, like this, that's what it means here. It's just intellectual hair splitting. It's very simple and straightforward. Krishna is the supreme, no one else is the supreme. So therefore we're chanting Krishna's name. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You know that's how it works. You know, Lord Chaitanya, who's the supreme, but he wanted us to chant Hare Krishna. Right? It said that, the holy name, there are offenses. But with the Panchatattvaha mantra, there are no offenses. Right? And you're dealing with the same people. So then it would appear it's better to chant that. I've even had that, and there are even Upasampradayas that do this. But the point is Lord Chaitanya instructed, we chant Hare Krishna. So that's why we chant Hare Krishna. That's how you please Krishna. The other explanation is that the sarup of Harinam is Shivasya, the all-auspicious embodiment of all the Shaktis of Sri Krishna, absolutely non-different from the fountainhead sarup of Sri Krishna. Therefore, to see Harinam, and indeed the innumerable forms, qualities, and pastimes of Sri Krishna, as distinct from the sarup of Sri Krishna, is a heinous offense. The name, form, qualities, and pastimes of Sri Krishna are intrinsic to the very sarup of Sri Krishna himself, and are all 100% transcendental and non-different. Anyone who does not comprehend this esoteric tattva suffers from gross misconceptions that should be first overcome with exact sambandha jnana before entering the path of chanting Krishna Nam. Right, so Krishna, his name, his form, his qualities, pastimes are non-different. So that's the other point, is that one is others are not equal to, and Krishna and his name, form, qualities, pastimes are non-different. So one has to be able to see that that is all non-different, but the other, there's difference, there's a hierarchy. Does that make sense?
The other
means the demigods, right? And other personalities. So, so why he says Sada Shiva? Because he's in another category other than the demigods. So he's Purusha, but he's transformed Vishnu, but he's still not on the same level as far as the name goes.
So their names and themselves are not the same. Is that
the demigods? No. But Sadashiva, they would be the same. Because if you say Indra, it's not actually meaning the particular living entity that's filling that post of Indra. What you're meaning is that Indra, it means that the potency that manages the universe. So technically, it's a name of Vishnu. Right? But people will think it's the demigod, but it's actually not the post. It's like you have the secretary of some office in the government, but it's not actually he's the powerful person. It's the government who's powerful. He's just doing that aspect, because all those offices together compromise the government. So he's just representing that aspect of the government. So the 33 million demigods, they are the universal governance, which is just a portion of Krishna's potency. So they're only representing that. So Madhva makes that point, is that actually when it's talking about the different demigods in the Vedas, they're not talking about any of the demigods, they're all talking about Vishnu. Right? So even there, he removes the demigods from the scene. So the Madhvas, they don't deal at all with the demigods, you know, like that. Hanuman, yeah, like this and some of the others. But otherwise, they're looking at it as... they're not dealing with the demigods by the position of the demigods is actually the potency of the Lord. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So in that way they see that. While the Shris, they won't even look at them because Vishnu is the only one, so they don't even look at demigods. You know, it's like the Madhva go by the Shiva, you know, any temple of some demigod and see, okay, here's that Krishna's potency there. And, you know, just be respectful. You know, and keep on walking. The Shris won't even recognize that there's a temple there, basically. You know, it's just, that's, you know what I'm saying? So they're just looking at from the other side. Which is interesting, is because, you know, the Shris are showing that oneness, and the Madhvas are saying that that's not enough, but then at the same time as they bring out the oneness on another side. You know, because the point is Krishna is everything, and at the same time different. So it's just, which aspects you... notice and like that. The third offense, the teacher who delineates the highest and most esoteric tattva of Harinam is the true Nam Guru, the spiritual master who initiates the disciple into the chanting of Harinam. To develop unflinching faith in the Nam Guru is obligatory for the disciple. A person who, because of misinterpretation of tattva, believes that the Nama Guru is only conversant with scriptures dealing with Harinam and is therefore not well versed in the wider conclusions of Vedanta philosophy, commits a serious offense against Harinam. The Guru realized in the tattva Harinam is truly the best of all spiritual preceptors, must never be minimized. So he understands the chanting of Hare Krishna. So then to consider, but he doesn't know all these other technical philosophical works. But the point is the whole point of all those philosophical works is to chant Hare Krishna. So if he knows the chanting of Hare Krishna, then he knows all things. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Okay. The fourth offense. Whenever profound spiritual tattva is discussed in the Shastra, the tattva concerning Hari Nam is always placed on the highest pedestal. Thus we find the Vedas and Upanishads praising Sri Hari Nam and his incomparable potencies. Hence the fourth offense is to castigate or minimize the Shruti scriptures. Through immense misfortune, some foolish persons give much weight to the innumerable instructions from various Shrutis, yet neglect those particular Shrutis that establish the supreme position of Hari Nam and the chanting Hari Nam as the most essential spiritual activity. This is very offensive, and because of this serious error, one fails to imbibe the proper Shraddha and attachment for Hari Nam. One must comprehend that these Shrutis and their teachings are the actual essence of Vedic knowledge. Only then can one sincerely chant Hari Nam. So then you have the means defense to the scriptures. Then, because the scriptures are all talking about the supreme position of Hari Nam, like that. So then to offend the Shruti then would be improper. Right? Does that make sense? Because we say, oh, that's the Vedas, you know, we don't care about the Vedas. The point is, the Vedas is also establishing Hari Nam. It's just doing it in that Vedic language with Vedic, you know, terminology. But it's doing the same thing. So they're not to be offended. Same time is that those scriptures who are establishing Hari Nam very directly, means some may do it the other way, is that they'll accept the Vedic literatures and all that, but not like Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita and that. So they'll blaspheme those scriptures. But they're specifically talking about Hari Nam. Right? So then that also is then considered to be offensive. So in other words, the devotees, they don't criticize other scriptures, and the smart is they don't criticize the devotional scriptures. Because the point is all scriptures are talking about Hari Nam. To think that the qualities of Hari Nam described in the scriptures are either imaginary or exaggerated is a serious nam-aparad and is the fifth offense. This mundane line of thinking is condemned in the scriptures. The Supreme Lord instructs Sri Brahma in the Sri Brahma Samhita, saying, that person who, even after hearing about the wonderful results of chanting Hari Nam, refuses to develop sincere Shraddha in Hari Nam, and, on the contrary, expostulates that such elucidations of the potency of Hari Nam are inflated panegyrics, is hurled by me into the deep gloom of material existence after being dragged through excruciating suffering.
Interesting.
Right? Yeah, panegyrics just means that just the praises. Right? It means there's people who, you know, always praise somebody, like the king would have all these panegyrics, that they would offer prayers and tell him how great he is and stuff like that. You know? Like that. It's just part of the scene. So here is that the idea that the chanting of Hare Krishna is imaginary or exaggerated, because it says just one name can liberate one from all. These aren't exaggerations. Like that. We shouldn't be trying to no, but that means, you know, it's just no, it's like that. It's just that powerful. That's just how it works. So we should be very careful that all the glories of the holy name, they aren't like the karma kanda or the jnana kanda, where it's emphasizing something simply because it's trying to get people out of the lower modes and at least motivated moving, right? Means if you were just stuck in maya, then you can't do much with someone like that. But if they're at least moving, then you can move them in the right direction. Does that make sense? Yeah. So there, it'll overly glorify. You know, talking about the heavenly planets is Amara, deathless. It is deathless. Nobody dies in the heavenly planets. They die outside. Yeah. You know. The scriptures have unanimously declared that Hari Nam is invested with the full potency of the Lord. Hari Nam is absolutely transcendental and possesses the power to dissolve the illusion of the entire material creation at will. The Brihad Vishnu Purana states, Hari Nam possesses such incredible powers of purifying any sin that even the most sinful person is unable to commit so many sins that Hari Nam cannot absolve. right? Because that was, you know, from the discussion this morning, is that they're devotees, so if you commit the sin, then it can't be purified. Because now you're a devotee, so it's offensive. Before, you were just a karmi, that's normal. You know, but it doesn't work like that. Hari Nam, it doesn't matter what you do, Hari Nam can get rid of it. The point is you have to have faith in Hari Nam. Like that. You have that faith, then you will remove. Yes.
And can we say that following, you know, so many rituals, you know, from karmakanda or whatever rituals we bring from our previous, you know, activities, it's a lack of faith in Hari Nam? Is that correct?
It means if we're using them where we could be using Hari Nam, if they're just part of the various, you know, traditional duties and this and that, then it's not. You know, like that. Is that what?
Yeah, just as an example, you know, some people, they say we should perform this jagya and, you know, like big something. And
then, oh, I see.
And some
for
people
the
say, no, let's do some harinam and it's fine.
Yeah.
So is there...
It means when the scripture is giving a remedy for some material problem by a specific yagya, those aren't important. Like, because that's what's mean by kamika. It means you have those that are, that is a specific desire that you're trying to get, like that. Because those things, then it's Krishna's potency, because the yagya is dealing with particular demigods or that, and those demigods are getting their power from Krishna. Therefore, just by chanting Hare Krishna words, one is not necessary for those, but things that are there in the Vedic literatures that we do in our normal daily life, then that's pretty standard. Right? That's just the Vedic culture. But then within that, then you have all these things that you don't have to do. Right? Those things, then if that, then you would stick to Hari Nam. You know, the big elaborate Shudra rites or these other things, those aren't necessary. Just the chanting will do. Is that so? Yes.
You mentioned the extra glorification of karmakanda, jnanakanda, to get people moving. Is are anything that's direct devotional service, like chant, taking charamrita, or seeing Lord Jagannath? They have these, you know, great sort of benedictions. Is any of that to get us moving, or is
no? That's all. It's just, I mean, it's to get us moving. But the point is it's all true. The thing is all those things are true. Now, if you just kind of said, you know, it's nice, or you'll get there and it'll be a pleasant... In other words, you do this yagya, you know, you spend so much time, trouble, money in doing it, and then, you know, from that you'll get the benefit of going to this heavenly planet, right? When you get there, you know, you'll have a, you know, very nice body, nice position like that, you'll be young the whole time. But, you know, everybody else is doing the same thing. So, you know, your idea that I'll get there and enjoy myself is still dependent upon your being satisfied with what you have. Because whatever pious activity you did, someone else did more. Right? So someone else has, you know, a bigger house, a nicer chariot, better ornaments. He looks better. He's got more girls. The girls look even better. Like that. It's this is what's going on. So, therefore, it's still up to you to actually have the good qualities to be satisfied with what you have. Then you could be happy there. But if you could do that there, you could also do that here. End sentence. Anyone's going to be inspired? No. And at the other time, it's talking about all these great glories of Hari Nam, but they don't have faith in God. What are they going to do? They're just going to do whatever they feel like. You know what I'm saying? So at least they're following the Vedic culture, which has in place the spiritual master, the shastras, you know, sadhana, you know, basic same culture and all that. So that's superior. At least they're situated nicely, though, at the same time as their understanding of what they're doing and why they're doing it. That's wrong. But at least they're doing the right thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, the teenager's out in the backyard mowing the lawn, but, you know, the whole time he's cursing and this, and why do I have to do that? At least the lawn's getting mowed. You know what I'm saying? That's better than he has those feelings and he's sitting in the house, you know, playing video games.
Does that make sense?
Shadow ecstasy.
Could be shadow ecstasy. Yeah, no, it's just a special way of chanting you don't hear very often. Esoteric.
Careless time. Careless time.
Okay. These scriptures, and in Kerala, then you say it's from somewhere else.
Yeah, yeah. Right?
These scriptural quotes give only a partial impression of the uniqueness of Sri Hari Nam. Right. So they're even saying that these quotes are only giving a partial representation of what's actually there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because how many times do you say millions and billions and like that, you know? Karmis and Gyanis greedy for pecuniary profits by protecting the prestige of their own misguided endeavors deceive people by saying that these scriptural statements are fictitious and pompous, right? Because they want to make sure that everybody respects them in their position and that they still get the benefits from these people, because if they take up the chanting, they won't get any benefit anymore on the material platform. They say that such praises are heaped upon Hari Nam in order to motivate people to chant, and that in reality these praises are nothing more than exaggerated falsities. How can such ignorant offenders ever cultivate taste in chanting Hari Nam? Therefore, one's chanting of Hari Nam must be strengthened by Shraddha in the scriptural injunctions and glorifications. Simultaneously, association with offenders to Hari Nam must be strictly avoided. Sri Mahaprabhu has given the advice that a devotee who has even just accidentally met such an offender to Hari Nam has to cleanse himself by bathing immediately in a holy river while still in his clothes. Right. So, yeah. So that's bad.
If it's in winter?
Huh?
If it's in winter time?
If it's in winter, yes.
In Denmark?
There's no river.
No river.
And sometimes no clothes. Yeah. So how are we supposed to do this?
Yeah. We can see the state of Denmark.
Yeah, no, that's tough, right?
Coincidence? I don't think so.
The sixth Nam Aparad is to consider Krishna Nam as an imaginary and fictitious proposition. The Mayavadi speculators and gross materialists conclude that Brahman, the supreme absolute truth, is impersonal, formless, and nameless. They speculate that names such as Rama, Krishna, and so on are fabricated by the sages and given to Brahman only to accomplish a specific purpose. When such purpose has been achieved, the names are no longer necessary. This is the opinion of Hari Nam given by these demoniac offenders. Right? But the problem is if they've just made it up, why would it work? You know, that's the fun part, is that if everything's just made up, you know, it's all illusion, fictitious, why are there rules and laws, and why is the scriptures giving guidance? Because then it's in a dream, so whatever anybody thinks up, you could do anything you want. Right? But it doesn't work like that. It's very orderly, very exact, and everything like that. So
placebo.
It's,
placebo.
But still, who is creating that effect? Right? You know what I'm saying? It's not that people just came along and they don't know anything and they just saw a pill sitting on the kitchen table. So they just somehow or another took it, right? And then after that, then they're claiming it's had all these great effects. No, they're calling the people there, saying we're testing this medicine, it does this effect, and then they're giving out placebos. So it's still in a controlled environment. Right? So then they say, oh, see, it gets that, because then they'd have to include the power of the mind.
Yeah.
Right? But they don't. They just, you know, like that. They're not that scientific.
Interesting.
This is Krishna Nama is eternal and transcendental and descends from the supramundane plane to appear through the spiritualized senses of a faithful chanter purified by Hari Bhakti Sadhana. Aspiring sadhakas must receive proper instruction from the shastras and their Nama gurus about the absolute divinity of Hari Nam and then chant sincerely. Otherwise, they will be disqualified from hearing receiving nama kripa, mercy from Sri Krishna Nam. So one should be hearing about. Interesting also mentioned to appear through the spiritualized senses. So that means someone who's chanting with faith, the name coming in the parampara, the senses are actually spiritualized. So even there, another approach to the question about the name being chanted with the material senses, heard by the material ear, though they're all spiritualized. So actually it's not. Yes.
So while chanting, those are spiritual, and then when chanting is not there, then what happens? It transforms back?
It depends what you're chanting. You're chanting Hari Nam, they're spiritualized. You're not chanting Hari Nam, you're chanting something else. So. Is that make sense?
Yeah,
so
they kind of glow whenever you're chanting, and then after you start chanting, they...
Yeah, it just depends what it is. You're chanting Hari Nam, it's spiritual. You know, you're chanting 25 cents, it's not. Or 50 cents.
25, that's his younger brother.
I'm not sure what's the difference between the two. And why only that much? You know, why not 37 cents? Or, you know.
Dollars.
Yeah, dollars, yeah. Another terrible nama aparada is to commit sinful activities, relying on the purifying power of chanting Hari Nam to absolve one of the future negative karmic reaction. Such a motivated offense cannot be absolved by the yogic process of yama, niyama, etc., nor by prayaschitta, atonement, and so on. This offense and the sins committed in connection to this offense can be purified by the mercy of Hari Nam alone, because they fall within the sphere of nama aparada. So in other words, if someone's even committing this offense, means in other words, I'm thinking if I commit this offense, I can chant and then I'll be absolved. So that's said to be, you know, I think Prabhupada mentions this is the most abominable of all offenses. It's not the worst, it's the most abominable, right? But even it's there, the only way to purify oneself is through chanting Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm. You can't absolve it by anything else. No, because any of these things that's an offense against the name can't be purified by any other process. Right? Nothing of yoga, nothing of karma, nothing, any of these different things you can't do. There are no other prayaschitta than chanting.
In this case, the person is putting the chanting in the abhidriya, not in the pravishna, right? It's the process to achieve something else.
Yeah. You could say that, but even then, is to obtain prema, then we're chanting, so it's abhideya. The point is, the holy name is the process and the result, right? It's the sadhana and the sadhya. That's the thing. But in our position, it's sadhana. But when you get to the position of prema, then it's sadhya. Because even they don't have prema to obtain, so therefore it itself is prema. So then it's still its goal.
Maharaj, you know, sometimes we fall into this, you know, paranoid trip that we are falling, and then even when we chant, we commit a lot of offenses, and it gets into like an endless circle.
Mm-hmm.
Then how can we? Because we chant and then commit offenses, and then we chant and then commit, and it's kind of a long time.
Yeah, but how long have we been in the material world?
Yeah.
A longer time, so.
That's correct.
You know, so therefore, you know, if you can work it out in one lifetime, then what's the problem?
But then the question is how we get out from this circle, because we're chanting and it's like, it's...
Like, keep chanting and avoid offenses. You know, because at some point one has to recognize that the reaction from the offenses is not good. So therefore one should try to avoid. You know, it can be done with time. You know what I'm saying? Because after a while, the attractive element of whatever you feel you get benefit from is outweighed by the negative effects. So in the beginning, one notices that less, but as time goes, one starts to notice the negative more and the benefits less. So then one can slowly, slowly start to give up. But the chanting must continue. You can't stop that.
Because it seems like in the beginning, all offenses are there. And then slowly, 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 and then some of them go away, but then the, you know, whatever stay becomes like really monster big.
And no, it's always been monster big. We've just not noticed it.
Okay.
Like that. That's all. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's just, the point is that because there's more focus, that's why we notice it more. Before, there's so many things, so each one is light. But as you get rid of, then it becomes more prominent.
Yeah. There was this description, Bhakti No Thakur was saying that the Nama Bharati, he continually chants, and then occasionally he'll chant Nama Vas.
Right.
And then by continually doing that, you get enough, like, sukriti.
Okay.
That you finally get above the Nama Bharati, like, yeah, chanting the Nama Vas every occasionally.
Mm-hmm. Accumulates.
Accumulates. Mm-hmm. And that, I don't know, boosts you up.
Yeah, yeah. So it's just by accident, now again, you chant, not offensively. Not offensively. So that's why one should always be chanting. Yeah, that's the idea, because then we avoid, you know, at some point we'll, because if you have that faith that this is what's going to elevate you, then it's that faith can also have faith in doing it properly.
It's just many devotees, they complain that, you know, those offenses, they put them down so much they can't even chant. Because the weight is so heavy on them that they can't do it.
So then
so
put
they
on,
just give up.
So then put on a tape. You know what I'm saying? Because the other things, you know, the reactions from everything else they're doing, then that's also weighing them down. But those things aren't a problem. You know, the point is all the different material problems are there, but they're motivated that they're going to get some result. You know what I'm saying? You know, the guy hates to go to work, hates his job, hates everything, but he still does it because he thinks he'll get some benefit. Right? And he's suffering so much, but still he works. So at the same time, as if you understand that the benefit gained from chanting Harinam is so great, then why one wouldn't continue? You're continuing on the material side, so why not in the spiritual? Yeah, and the point is there is always the option to give up the offenses. You know what I'm saying? Because stopping the chanting and that is not coming by, you know, generally most devotees don't even think about some of these things that the Mayavadis and that worry about. You know, they don't really think it's imagination or this or that, not directly, you know, and that. But the big offense is, it's not even the inattentive, because you say, it's the source of the others, yes, but it's not the worst offense. It just means you're not really getting any benefit from it, from chanting. Because you're just kind of ignoring the Lord, right? The big problem is offending devotees. Now that one you could definitely avoid. So just focus on that one. If someone is finding that they so much offenses they can't chant, then I would venture to say is that Vaishnava aparad is the main problem. So then they should just be careful and, you know, stop offending devotees. So that they can do. You know. So.
Radhanath Swami in a lecture said that if you develop the habit of everyday praising five devotees, that
okay.
will.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. It means you learn to see good qualities and stuff like that. But that means the same five, or you change every day?
Didn't specify. I tried with the one that had most trouble, which is good.
Okay, that would work. Okay, that could work. Vijay, Gurudev, if every kind of sin is destroyed by Harinam, how is it possible that those who chant Harinam commit offenses against him? Raghunath Das Babaji. My son, the moment the jiva achieves the shelter of Shuddhanam, one utterance of Krishna is enough to extirpate all sins, both Prarabdha and Aparabdha. Thereafter, by the chanting of Shuddhanam, the jiva reaps prema. Immersed in prema, one who chants Shuddhanam has no affinity for pop and is repelled at the very thought of performing even punya. Right? So we're so worried that we're being sinful. It should, one with prema doesn't even want to do pious activities. Right? Because that's for some benefit. You'd be nice, you'd be good, because there's a benefit. In addition, he is not in the least attracted even to mukti. Where then is the question of his committing sins? However, as far as the chanting of the sadaka is concerned, it is still on the level of namabhas, because aparad still lingers faintly within his consciousness. However, even namabhas chanting gradually eradicates all parabdha and aparabdha sinful reactions and elicits disgust at committing further sins. If by chanting some sin is accidentally committed, the namabhas chanting also destroys that. However, if the devotee tries to exploit the sin-eradicating potential of Harinam by carrying out further sinful activities, premeditatedly or out of sheer nonchalance, thinking that the chanting will certainly vindicate him from his sins, then his sins escalate into serious namaparad. Vijaya, dear Gurudev, now kindly explain the eighth offense and thus increase our happiness. Yes.
We discussed previously that when something is very deeply rooted, it's difficult to overcome. Mm. So he's saying that here, not doing it again, would that be in a different category?
Not doing it again.
He says,
he's mentioning about means the sadhaka is still on the platform namabhas, because it's faintly in the consciousness, right? Mm-hmm. It's not there obviously. It's just there's something there in the back of the mind. It's not, so he's not necessarily even conscious of it, but it's there, you know. So by chanting regularly, then gradually even that starts to go away, and so all the reactions to his prarabdha and aparabdha karma goes away. Right? But the problem is, if he tries to exploit this by consciously knowing Harinam will get rid of this, if I commit this sin, I can chant, he'll get rid of this. So that's directly committed to, or he's not even thinking that focused. He's just committing sin and think, well, with chanting, well, you know, it'll be okay. He's not really specifically planning, I will do the sin and then chant. It's just sin is going on and the chanting will take care of it. You understand? It's a light form of the same thing. These will create problem. Okay, so escalate into serious. So that would take a long time of intense, pure chanting.
I remember previously when we discussed accidentally, you mentioned something about determination. If your determination is that...
Determination meaning committing the sinful act, that's it's not really a problem. That's one thing. Because the thing is, because otherwise the problem comes as if anybody makes any plan. You know what I'm saying? Then it's not accidental.
Okay.
Right? You know, the brahmachari is talking to the girl, and somehow or another he gets attractive, and then it says, you know, meet me in, you know, 10 minutes in the go down. Now it's premeditated and it's, you know, like this. No, it's still in that same, and that's accidental, because he didn't mean to get into that. Because if he talked to, it's not what he wants to be doing, but somehow the mind got attracted. Does that make sense? So one has to, otherwise, the wordings get used. You know, there's over an exaggeration on the semantics of the particular word. You know, it's like accident, you just didn't mean to. You know, you're driving down the road, you didn't mean to bump into the truck. It just happened. You know, so there has to, if there's any kind of plan at all, it can't be accidental. You know, but that's not how these things work. It's accidental that you got yourself into that position. You know what I'm saying? Because yeah. Otherwise it's not an accident. It means if it's so sudden, that's one thing. But if it's a little bit longer, then you know, oh no, you know, it's like you've, you know, gone off the bridge. Then you're premeditating about hitting the ground and getting hurt. You know, so then it's not an accident anymore. Right? You know what I'm saying? So that's the difficulty, is that it gets misapplied. So it gets misapplied from one side, but it gets misapplied from the other also. Because then this person may be committing, it means you're worried about him committing the eighth, but in the process you're committing the first. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's, you know, because it doesn't say that this will, it says it turns into serious namapara, but it doesn't say it will uproot the creeper of bhakti. It just may become seriously choked that you're not making any advancement, but it doesn't destroy what advancement you've done. But the first offense, even if you have so much advancement, it can destroy it down to the root. There's nothing left. That's why that's the most dangerous of them. That's why I said this is the most abominable. This is just downright, you know, low class. You know, and, you know, the holy name, you know, being inattentive, that's just uncultured. Right? You know, somebody's there and you're ignoring them. That's just uncultured. Right? So one has to distinguish in here. Is that yes.
Is there a difference when we say Vaishnava Aparad and Guru Aparad? Aren't they, the Guru is a Vaishnava, is it in a different category?
Yeah, worse.
It's worse.
Yeah. Because Vaishnavs is the general category. And so a Vaishnav's doing something, inappropriate. And so we're criticizing because of the position of, you know, our sense of right and wrong. Right? Because generally, our becoming upset about it is not necessarily based on what the Vedas think about that activity, right? Like, if somebody's doing something wrong, no one's quoting from Manu like that. It just doesn't happen. It means I've never heard it. It just doesn't happen. So the thing is so they don't know the Dharma that it's based on. What's the actual problem with it? You know. So then it's just simply because that would be, if they were a Karmi, they would also be upset with that. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's the problem. You know, so it's like the politician, you know, they it's found out that he was having an illicit connection with some girl that he shouldn't have. It can ruin his whole career. But it was found out, okay, he was smoking marijuana. He's got to do a lot of fast talking. Good spin doctoring, this and that. As long as his stance is not anti-drugs, right, then he's finished. But if it wasn't that, you know, he's a liberal and stuff like that, then he's got to do a lot of talking. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's the same thing. It's within the movement. If it's something with drugs, then it's not good, but nobody gets too worried about it. But if it's illicit sex, oh, that's the big thing. It's just, that'll destroy everything. You know what I'm saying? So it's basically coming from our conditioning. Mm. It's not coming from our understanding of the Shastra, and therefore, you know, we are approaching it. Because then we have the idea that some form of prayaschitta will cause the rectification. When it's only Harinam can rectify. If it's an offense with the holy name, only the holy name can rectify. You know, so, you know, if they made a decision like, okay, now he's got to sit down and chant, you know, 64 rounds a day. Okay, then you have some, okay, they're looking at it that way. You understand? Mm-hmm. But generally speaking, the rectifications are always the exact opposite of that. You know, it means it's only an association of devotees. Chanting Hare Krishna in the association of devotees is going to save you. But you shouldn't associate with devotees, and you shouldn't be, you know, the one least prominently chanting that anybody will notice. So these are just mundane concepts. You know what I'm saying? They're just based on their own sense of morality.
So then the guru thing, though, is that...
Does that make sense? Now, the guru is the person who is connecting you with the holy name. So then it becomes even more. So besides the first offense, you also have the third offense.
The double whammy.
Yeah. That's why you see, you know, zones that don't have faith in guru don't really do anything. Mm-hmm. And the ones that do, they're doing amazing stuff. Because that's where it starts, your connection. That was the point of the first offense, is that these are the devotees that are giving you the holy name. Right? You know, but it's, then you have that puritanical thing. If something goes wrong, then they can't be good. But it's interesting to note, just on that, you know, even within the Abrahamic, is that in the Bible, the Old Testament, I don't think there's anybody in there that didn't do something wrong. I mean, wrong. Everybody did something bad, you know? But, you know, it works. You know, Moses, he didn't have faith in the holy name and stuff like that, and, you know, like this, but he's still respected. You know, like that. You know, everybody did something in there. But in the New Testament, everybody is squeaky clean. I mean, squeaky. You know, like that. And if any flaw anywhere, then, you know, psh, they're out, you know. So it's like, it's that's the unfortunate element. It's still conditioning. Because these are all just modes of nature. You know what I'm saying? So it's inability to understand that people have a bad day. So it's not broad-minded, though they're claiming, the ones that claim that they're the most liberal are actually the most reactionary, right? Hmm. When it comes to these things. Hmm. It's sad, but, you know, that's the point, is that people don't even realize what position they're taking. Like, what to do? Because it's speculative. It's not based on Shastra. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. That, we're okay? Okay, Raghunathas Babaji, to understand the eighth nam aparad, one must discriminate between pious activities and devotional service. Sat karma comprises the naimitic dharma of Varnashram. Giving in charity, observing religious vows, performing philanthropic work, renouncing everything, including the fruits of one's labor, conducting religious sacrifices, practicing Astanga Yoga, and so on. In addition, all other materially pious deeds, as prescribed in the Shastras, are within the pure purview of mundane dharma, known as Jada Dharma. They're not spiritual. In contrast, chanting Sri Krishna Nam is super mundane, purely spiritual activity. Right, so that's why you can't equate them. That's why, you know, more where we had the thing about calling it prayas citta, we just don't. It is the only prayas citta, but we don't use that term because that's the term used for in karma kanda. So in other words, terms that we use ourselves. If others misapply them and use them badly, we still don't have a problem using them. You know, like the Mayavadis use our term. We're Vedantists, and they claim to be Vedantists, so that means we're going to have the same terminology. So if they use the terminology badly, we don't have a problem with it. You know, like Ramanuja, they're saying that one must worship Brahman, right? But that means he's talking about Pancharatric deity worship of the temple. So Brahman means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he doesn't have a problem with this. But terms that aren't ours, prayaschitta, that's a term of karmakanda. Like that. It's not our term, so therefore we don't use it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. No. Sat karma activities are only an upaya, a means to an end. Sat karma activities hold up the illusory promise of material bliss as the ultimate goal. Right? But because we take it, it's the illusory concept of bliss, but it doesn't really say. Because we're the ones that said, if I get that, I'll be blissful. They just say, if you do this, you'll get this. Because that's just how it works. You put the coin in the machine, push the button, and you get this. Now, the thing is we're the ones that say we'll be happy. Does that make sense? Mm. Right? Yeah. Okay. Sat karma activities hold up the illusory promise of material bliss as the ultimate goal, but are only a means and not the final goal. Chanting Hari Nam is different. At the beginning stage of sadhana bhakti, chanting Hari Nam is indeed the dynamic sadhana. However, at the culmination of one's spiritual endeavor, the chanting is transformed from the sadhana into the very sadhya sought by the earlier practice. Therefore, chanting Hari Nam must not be compared to any material activity, pious, religious, or otherwise. Those who do not accept this view are offenders against Hari Nam. Those who believe that chanting Hari Nam achieves the same transient, mediocre results as sat karma commit aparad against Hari Nam by equating altruistic performances with the chanting of Hari Nam. Right. The ninth offense, of all the instructions given in the entire Vedic scriptures, the direction to chant Hari Nam is the foremost. Only those persons who have cultivated firm Shraddha in Shuddha Bhakti are eligible candidates for hearing the unlimited glories of Hari Nam. Faithless persons are generally averse to spiritual activities and to hearing the glories of Hari Nam. Therefore, to instruct such irreligious faithless persons about the esoteric details of Hari Nam is an offense. Certainly, it is necessary to explain to the general populace that chanting Hari Nam is the most beneficial spiritual practice. And that those who practice will achieve complete benediction. Yet the confidential knowledge of Hari Nam and the esoteric science of chanting should be disclosed only to the worthy and faithful. In other words, telling about that chanting is the process and you know, the one can develop love of God, these simple, basic, fundamental truths, that can all be preached. The details of chanting and the esoteric elements of the name and all that, that's what is not talked about. Right? Unless someone has faith. And, you know, it's a devoted class to devotees, then one can talk like that.
The problem would be if we reveal to such a person and she is, let's say, dissatisfied or frustrated, she loses the chance to actually engage in later on when she could be more purified and take it on. I mean, the details.
The details. Means by not explaining the fundamentals.
Yeah, I mean, if we explain the fundamentals, but then the person is not, let's say, faithful, and we go on trying to give.
Yes, then
you burn that possibility.
Yeah. Because then you might run the chance of them being a Naradama. Yeah. Like that.
Yeah. Yes. Regarding the not telling about the process, the specific process of chanting, what does that refer to?
Yeah, what do you say?
The confidential details can...
Yet the confidential knowledge of Hari Nam and the esoteric science of chanting means the elements of all these different elements of bhava and this and that, like we were discussing before, you know, or the... In other words, anything that would need background discussions before you could actually explain it and it be understood. Right? In other words, these ones, it's simply that, you know, there's us, there's the material world, there's God. And so there's a process how we can get out of the material world and situate ourselves in a relationship with God. So those kind of things you can discuss generally. Right? But those things that would require some background in devotional service to be able to explain, that's what you don't just explain in the public program. Is that?
I thought that it was saying something about like the, that's like on the theoretical side, the knowledge side, but there was also something about practice. I don't have the book in front of me.
It says, yet the confidential knowledge of Hari Nam and the esoteric science of chanting. So it only says knowledge and science.
Okay.
Confidential.
Very, very clear. Thank you very much.
Yeah. I mean, there's a whole nother element is that the name and Krishna are non-different, so esoteric elements of his pastimes and this and that also aren't public, you know, domain.
So why I brought it up was about japa, on chanting on beads. Should that be introduced to the general populace using the beads, like the tantra?
If they want to chant, why not? If they're not interested, then you don't. The point is at whatever level the person is comfortable, then you leave it at that. You know what I'm saying? Because in any case, they'll come around and see devotees are chanting on beads. And, you know, inquire about that. You know, because if you like the sadhu sangha, it means you like to be around the sadhus and do what they do. You know, you're not necessarily committed to it, but, you know, you like doing what they do. That, you know, being part of their activities. So then they may take it up. You know, but in the lecture to say, if you don't chant Hare Krishna on japa beads and this and that, then you're a, you know, nonsense rascal, stinky demon. Then that wouldn't be worthwhile. I forgot nonsense.
No, it wasn't there.
Oh, it was. Okay.
Always good to get it in a couple of times.
Yes. Stinky smelly.
Yeah.
Okay. The tenth offense. Certain types of men are generally inebriated by their false ego, imagining themselves to be the monarchs of everything they survey.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Imagining themselves to be the monarchs of everything. And thus they treat their imagined subordinates as their serfs with a gross mentality of me and mine. On rare occasions, they are gripped with a desire for renunciation and a curiosity for the spiritual unknown. They approach the learned Shuddha Bhaktas and hear about the glories of Hari Nam. But they do not receive this knowledge with proper shraddha and devotion and eventually turn back to their material attachments. They are namaparatis. Right? So that's why one is careful. That's why it means the ninth. If you're not careful about that, it creates the tenth. Like that. So my son, these are the ten namaparads. Avoid committing them in various... And very soon, Sri Krishna Nam will shower upon you blessings that will elevate you to the platform of Shuddha Bhakti and that of being an Uttam Adhikari. Right? So in other words, it's also the point is that if you take up the chanting, don't go back to your old activities.
Mm.
Right? Vijaya, Gurudev. I now understand that the Mayavadis, Karmis, Jnanis, and Yogis in general are all namaparadis. Should a Shuddha Bhakta participate in Harinam Sankirtan with them? Raghunath Das Babaji. Vaishnavas are advised not to join an assembly of chanters that comprises a majority of namaparadis, and if the lead singer is a namaparadi. However, if in a kirtan group consisting mainly of Shuddha Bhaktas and Bhaktas upon the platform of Namabhas, there is all good reason to participate. And such participation will bring great satisfaction and spiritual bliss. Right? So in other words, yeah, means one would say, now this was written, you know, over 150 years ago, right? But now you one would think, well, where would you end up with that, you know, that kind of kirtan, but, you know.
L.A.
Means in the yoga studios? Yeah. Or, yeah, you know, so I mean all over. They're happening everywhere. I saw one thing. It was because it somehow or another figured out the kirtan by however it's revealed. So that, either if they picked it up from us or in some other way they figured it out. But there was this one. It was a kirtan of a Jewish rabbi, you know, singing Jewish songs, and everybody there is chanting and dancing. As you would think they're devotees. If you didn't hear the music, you would think there was devotees, you know. But you know, it's, they're all just chanting whatever they chant.
There is one singer.
You know, in other words, that's the process in this age, so that's why it works. If you like it, that's because what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah.
There's a singer, I used to love his rhythm. When I read the cover, he was just blaspheming the devotees. He says, two good things happen to me. One is I'm chanting Hare Krishna. The second is I'm not one of those Hare Krishna. And he's just really beating the Hare Krishna.
Yeah, so then that's the first thing is a namaparati. Says, and if the lead singer is a namaparati, so then... It is late, I will stop now, but tomorrow you must hear in detail about Nama Bas, the shadow of pure Harinam. Vijaya and Vrajanath felt the stirrings of ecstasy while considering the glory of Harinam. In voices trembling with loving emotion, they offered prayers to Sri Raghunath Das Babaji Maharaj, smeared their foreheads with the dust from his feet, and took permission to leave. The entire way back to their house, they were immersed in singing the favorite kirtan of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Hari Harai Nama Krishna Yadavaya Nama, Yadavaya Madhavaya Keshavaya Nama. Okay. Summary of chapter 25. Nitya Dharma, Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana, part 13, Elucidation of Nama Bas. The next evening, Vijaya and Vrajanath arrived punctually at the Bhajan Kutir of Srila Raghunath Das Babaji. Entering quietly, they offered their prostrated obeisances in a humble submission before their elderly spiritual master. After a respectful silence, Vijaya said, Gurudev, kindly elucidate in detail the Nama Bas Tattva, right here, after respectful silence. So in other words, they didn't just, you know, come in and, okay, you know, we're That's here. You know, give some time, see if he's going to say something, what the mood is, see it or that. And then when it's appropriate, then they ask. Gurudev, kindly elucidate in detail the Nama Bas Tattva. Our thirst to hear more and more about Harinam is ever increasing. Raghunath Das, well, yes.
It's also interesting that they came on time.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but that's the problem is Raganuga doesn't mean that it's not. They're enthusiastic, so that means they can come in the evening, so then they're there right on time, right? Because sometimes they show up late, sometimes they came in the morning, you know, but that's the time, you know, it's the normal time. So. Raghunath Das Babaji, you are truly fortunate. Three topics must be understood in order to perfectly comprehend Nama Tattva: Shuddhanam, Nama Bas, and Namaparad. Shuddhanam and Namaparad have already been discussed in some detail. Right? Some detail. Right? In other words, he could talk more, but the essence is there. So today we are going to concentrate on Nama Bas. Vijaya, what is Nama Bas and how many types of Nama Bas are there? Raghunath Das Babaji. The Sanskrit word abhasa means semblance, shadow, and reflection. The kanti, glowing radiance that emanates from a lustrous object, creates two effects, chaya, shadow, and pratibimba, reflection. Right? It means if this illumination is coming off of something, you're going to get a shadow and it can reflect off of things. Right? So both of those come from there. Okay. Similarly, the lustrous Shuddha Harinam that resembles the sun has two types of abhasa: Nama Pratibimba, the reflection of Harinam, and Nama Chaya, the shadow of Harinam. Vijaya. I don't think we're going to make it. Yes.
Whereas those sadhakas that chant a lot of japa, they're happy collecting the little drops of nectar you know, and just slowly, slowly make it, you know, it's kind of like work, you know, like slowly making progress, you know, whereas other people, you get frustrated, you know, it's like, what's, so they're just happy just to collect like that.
It means the bees, how much does the bee collect? At the same time, there's a, you know, booming honey industry all over the world. That means that there's tons of honey, but it's only collected a little bit at a time. You know, so it adds up. Because it's not like the mundane, you get a little bit and it goes away. It goes a little bit and it adds up. So.
The other thing about the this mad elephant offense, you know, if one finds that, you know, it's been destroyed down to the root, you know, like if somebody does like chin-ups or, you know, some other kind of exercise, they become stronger, you know, so it's like you did some progress and then it was destroyed and then you come back and then it's like, is there any benefit from this kind of workout or?
The point is that the chanting is the benefit, right? That's what you're trying to get the benefit. The apparat is the problem. So it's not that you should give up the process that is beneficial. You give up the process that's creating the problem, right? So in other words, offending devotees that give that up, then, you know, things can work. Or even if it's serious, then begging forgiveness and like that.
Om Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki
Jai
Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki
Jai
Nitai Gaura Premanam ki Jai